Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 12, the King James Version reads, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Last week, we began to look at verse 12 here in Ephesians chapter 6. And as we discovered last week, the word translated as struggle or wrestle actually denotes a lot more than just the picture that it might paint. It denotes a very violent, brutal hand-to-hand combat that was normally a fight to the death. This is the mental picture that Paul is painting for all those who read this or his epistle in the first century, and it should be the proper picture that we have of the spiritual battle that we are involved in. If we underestimate the severity of the war we become a part of when we made Jesus the Lord of our life, we're most likely going to live a battered, defeated life. Paul tells us plainly that our battle isn't against people, against flesh and blood, although many times it might feel like it. Amen. John Phillips, in his Ephesians commentary, said this: "Our enemies are not people. We must see beyond people. Satan may use people to persecute us, lie to us, cheat us, hurt us, or even kill us, but our real enemy lurks in the shadows of the unseen world, moving people as pawns on the chessboard of time. As long as we see people as enemies and wrestle against them, we will spend our strength in vain." Certainly, we see wicked people, hear the evil things that they say, and feel the hurts they inflict on us. People are involved, but they are not the real problem. This is not an ordinary battle. We are in a greater arena than the one we can see. Paul tells us this about we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Then he goes on and he begins to tell us who we are waging war against. He says, "but against." It's a term of contrast. Paul begins what many biblical scholars describe as a divine revelation that Paul begins to give here. He goes on to tell us, as we see here, how Satan's kingdom is aligned, and Paul reveals different levels of demonic powers that exist in Satan's kingdom. And at the top of the list, Paul mentions a group of evil spirits he calls principalities. So we need to look at this and understand who it is that we're fighting against. Amen? We're not fighting against just normal wear and tear, against some ethereal thing that's unreal. We're fighting against something that is real, something that is substantive, and something that wants to take us out. Amen?
Yes.
This isn't a game, as we've been talking about. This is war. As we talked about last week, and many of you talked about how vivid the picture was that I tried to paint about the wrestling, about how violent and how hand-to-hand combat it is. See, a lot of people get confused about, you know, a picture of a soldier putting on his armor and then Paul talking about wrestling. Well, we're talking about hand-to-hand combat that's a fight to the death. Amen? And we're not just wrestling. We're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against principalities. The word principalities here is the Greek word arche. It's A-R-C-H-E. It means chief in various applications of order, time, place, or rank. It's used 58 times in the New Testament. 40 times it's used as the word beginning. 2 times it's used as first. And 8 times it's translated as principality. It means first in rank or power, chief prince, or the beginning, those having the position of priority and preeminence. As Paul uses this word arche, he tells us at the very top of Satan's kingdom are powerful evil beings who have been that way and have held those positions of power, those positions of prominence since time began. Amen? They don't want to lose that power. They know someday it's coming. Someday they're going to be cast down from those positions of power. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Amen? There's things here that we need to understand. If you look at the word and how it's used, it gives you a better understanding of what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6. Many times the word is used to convey the thought of the start of something, the beginning of something, the commencement of something. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. All these scriptures that we're going to look at have the word arche used in them. They're used to convey the thought of the beginning. Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said, "Have you not read that he created them from the beginning, male and female?" Mark chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. The same scripture, the same thought is also found in Matthew 24:21, if you want to write that down. Matthew 13, verse 8 says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These are merely the beginning," or arche, "of birth pangs," the commencement of things. Verse 19 says, "For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of creation," or the arche of creation. So when Paul writes that these are principalities, these beings have held these positions of power since the beginning of time. Amen? We don't know how long it was after Satan, or after Lucifer and all them were created by God. We don't know how long it was before Lucifer exalted himself and he tried to rebel against God. Amen? We don't know. But from Paul's perspective, these principalities have been in places and positions of power since the beginning of time, since the commencement. So they've always enjoyed this power. They've always enjoyed this preeminence. Amen? A lot like people that enjoy power and preeminence, pride sets in. Mm-hmm. Amen? And so we see that. So when we read this, it's used, we can remind ourselves that this word is used symbolically to denote ancient times and those individuals who were present during those times. They've been around since the beginning when God created them. They've held positions of power for thousands of years. Amen? And they don't want to give that power up. We'll get into that a little bit more. But John chapter 8, John chapter 8, I want you to turn here. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning," or the word RK, "and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." So Jesus himself said he was a murderer from the very beginning. Yes. From RK. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the word RK once again. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, "Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule," that's the word RK, or all principalities, "and all authority and power." And finally, one more, Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." He is the RK, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's Revelation 1:8. So, as we see from these scriptures and how it's used throughout the Word of God, what Jesus himself even says about Satan, he's been in a position of power since the very beginning. There's another form of the word, RK, that's used to identify Satan as the leader of these principalities. It's called Archon. It's A-R-C-H-O-N. Matthew chapter 9. The word Archon means a ruler, a commander, a chief, a first in rank or power. Matthew 9:34, "But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils," or the word archon. You know, we need to remember as we read through this that Paul's identifying that our struggle, our spiritual warfare, is against spiritual beings that have occupied this place of authority and power since the very beginning of time. And we need to realize and know that there's a group of spirit beings that rule over the kingdom of darkness and everybody who's a part of that kingdom. Amen? And they have a prince. They have someone who is in charge, and it's Satan. Matthew 12:24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." The same word, archon. Mark 3:22. "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, saying, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." John 14:30. Jesus speaking says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Jesus himself identified Satan as the one who was the prince of these principalities. Amen? Again, in John 12:31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And in John 16:11, Jesus said of judgment, "Because the prince of this world is judged." As we can see from the scriptures, There's a recognition by religious leaders in Jesus' day, but more importantly by Jesus himself, that there exists a hierarchy in the realm of the Spirit. There is a prince or a leader in the kingdom of darkness, but he's not the only one who has authority over that kingdom and those who are under its control. So we need to recognize and know that. Amen. He goes on to say, back in Ephesians, if you want to turn back there. So reading this, we can draw that there's principalities, that there are beings that are very powerful. We seen it a few weeks ago in Daniel chapter 10 when the angel was trying to get to Daniel and he said, "But the prince of Persia withstood me." Amen. There are, I believe, as you read that and you put things together, that there are principalities, there are princes that Satan has set over certain regions. And you can look in regions of the world and see the turmoil that's there, see the unrest, see the hatred, see the fight that's been going on between people against people. Amen. I mean, you look at that and you talk about that. You know where the prince of Persia, where he's located, is right over there in the Middle East and in Eastern Asia, where Bosnia and Serbia and all of them are. They've been fighting each other. It just didn't happen in the 80s and 90s. Ethnic cleansing, that's been going on for thousands of years. They've hated each other. Either because of religion or some other thing, it doesn't matter. It's a prince that's behind that. Yes. Amen. You can look at other areas of the world and you can tell by how powerful that prince may be, or that principality that's above there, what's going on there. Amen. So we need to recognize and know that. But Paul goes on to talk and he says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. Now the word powers here, this second group of evil being he refers to as powers, the word powers is taken from the Greek word exousia. It's a word that's found throughout the Word of God in the New Testament. It's a word that's translated wrongly many times in the New Testament. Because if you read it in the way that it's talking about authority, it'll make a lot more sense to you. So he says here that there are powers. We got principalities, and below them, there's this second level of group of demon spirits who've received delegated authority from Satan to carry out all manner of evil in any way they desire to do it. Remember, arche is the authority granting the power. Exousia is the one who executes the power. Paints a chain of command. So we need to come to the realization there's a kingdom of darkness, a realm of power and authority that is directly opposed to the kingdom of God. And it's waging war against you and against I to get us to let hold of the things that we believe in, or trying to stop us from ever believing in them at all. The goal of the enemy is to wreck your faith. Amen. He uses all evil forces in his attacks against mankind. John Phillips, I read this morning in his commentary. I really thought it was good, so I wrote it down. Says Satan seeks to compensate for his lack of omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence by efficiently organizing the countless clever beings who share power with him in the spirit world. Some of these beings are actually called powers. They wield authority delegated to them by Satan. They gather information, influence events, implement Satan's schemes, inflict woe and bondage on the human race, and laugh at man's blindness in refusing to believe that such evil beings exist. You talk to a lot of people out there, they think you're crazy when you talk about being demons and evil spirits and angels. They would look at you like you're nuts, and the devil is just laughing at them. Amen. It's not just something new. It's found throughout the Word of God. Amen. We, as believers, he tries to do all that, but the good news is, see, I'm getting to the good part. Getting to the shouting part. Amen. There's principalities and there's powers, and they have a formulated plan against you and against me. But the good news is, we as believers are not under his control and under his authority any longer. We're rebels.
Yes, sir.
When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you painted a target on your back. Look at it like that. You were part of his kingdom before, but you rebelled and you broke free from that kingdom. Amen? We don't have to just accept whatever he brings our way and just have to deal with it. Something awesome took place when we became a part of the kingdom of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The King James Version reads, "For he delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now we can read that and say, oh, okay. The fact of the matter is when you read it in the Greek, it says, "For he has delivered us from the exousia of darkness." He's delivered us from the authority of darkness.
Hallelujah.
You're not under his authority anymore.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The word exousia in the Greek means a privilege. It's a delegated influence, authority, and jurisdiction. You're not under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of darkness anymore. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, instantaneously, you were translated into the kingdom of light.
Hallelujah.
The kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. You went from being under the authority of those principalities and those powers to where you went now, you're under the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Another scripture. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I remember years ago I was doing a study on the book of Acts, and I came across this, and it was one of those times when you're reading something and you're looking at the words. And this is back before I had a Greek word study Bible. You know, I'm going through the Strong's Concordance, going through every word. My wife can attest to that. I have notebooks, still places where verse by verse, I would just outline every verse and go to the Greek and see what the word meant. And when I read this, I remember just being just, wow. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Acts chapter 26. Many times we just read through this because it's Paul's account to King Agrippa what happened to him on the road to Damascus. But it contains some some awesome truths. Verse 18, Paul tells what his mission is, what his directive was from Jesus. Jesus said to him, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's the word exousia. Amen. In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that have been sanctified by faith in me. Jesus said, you're supposed to turn them from darkness to light. Now the word turn here is a key word. It's the word epistrepho. It means to revert, to come again, to convert, to turn around, to return to a former condition. Glory to God.
Yes.
Amen. See, when Adam and Eve were walking in the garden with God, they had a relationship with God. They were in a right standing relationship with God. They were told to subdue the earth and to keep it under, and they didn't do that. And because of that, Satan usurped that authority and he became the God with a little g of this world. And the principalities and powers were allowed to come in and they're allowed to rule and reign. And the kingdom of darkness was everywhere. But when Jesus came to bring the kingdom of light. He came to bring the kingdom of his dear son. He came to revert people to that original condition that mankind was in, that they had a right relationship with God, that they could walk and talk with God. God provided everything that they had need of. He made sure that everything was there for them. He is Jehovah Jireh. He came back into that position with God.
Yes.
Glory to God. And people live way underneath that. Many Christians, a spouse that we're just living on barely getting along street. No. God moved you from there.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes.
Why are you still going back there and living there?
That's right.
You're not supposed to live there anymore.
That's right.
You need to pack up the U-Haul of your faith and get up going and go across town. Amen.
Yes.
Because you're not destined to live there anymore.
Right.
In darkness and in obscurity. Amen? And in fear and oppression and bondage.
Yes.
You're not supposed to live there anymore. You've been translated. You've been moved. Glory to God. You're not under his authority anymore. The kingdom of darkness. Jesus came to set us free and to return us to that position. Amen? The word authority, if you look it up in dictionary definitions, is the right to command and to enforce obedience. It's a delegated right or power. Another definition is a power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. You don't have to think the way that you used to think, as Brother Jim has been talking about downstairs.
Yes.
Amen. You don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to think that you're just a as a many things of those words and names that said in that video earlier. You need to think of yourself as chosen, as redeemed,
yes,
as new. Amen.
Yes.
As light. You're not darkness anymore. That's the deception that the enemy uses to keep people in bondage.
Right.
He doesn't want people to know who they are in Christ.
Right.
That's why he will fight you tooth and nail. Amen? You come into a church that preaches the Word of God and teaches you that God is a good God and God wants to to meet all your needs, and God is a healing God, and God is a blessing God, the enemy will throw everything at you to get you to give it up.
Yep.
I've warned people. I'm going to tell you what, you start getting a hold of this, the enemy's going to come after you.
Yep.
Not only because you're a child of God, but he doesn't want you to get a hold of the Word of God. Because once you get a hold of it, once you see God start moving in your life, once you start seeing that God is who the Word says He is, there is no going back. As long as you keep moving forward. Amen? Let's look at Mark chapter 4. I'll take a little side journey here. Mark chapter 4. The enemy does not want you to get a hold of the Word of God. Because the Word of God will change your life. When you get a hold of the Word and you accept it as truth and you begin to abide by what the Word says and you begin to try to pattern your life after what the Holy Spirit and the Word is telling you how to live and what to do, you will change. People won't even know who you are. Amen? They'll be like, wow, what happened to him? What happened to her? Amen?
Amen.
Mark chapter 4. Talking about the parable of the sower here. He's sowing the word. Verse 13 says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, how soon does Satan come to steal the word? Immediately. Immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So, we need to take care with what we hear. Amen? Look at Luke chapter 8. Hold your place there in Mark. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Well, verse 11 says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So what allows the enemy to steal the word from somebody? Amen? Because some people might point at that and will say, well, some people were just lucky. Some people, the enemy doesn't come. You just were lucky that the enemy didn't come to you and try to steal the word. God's unfair. Look at Matthew chapter 13. See, the answer to most of our questions, the vast majority of our questions is found in the word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Now, the word understand here is in the Greek is the word Sunime. It means to put together, to comprehend. But more importantly, it means to come into an agreement with. See, you can hear the word. 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 And then someday, you can, and nothing will change in your life, but one day, you hear the word, and something clicks in you, and you say, that's right. That's the truth. Amen? And you come into an agreement with it. See, how many times did we hear the word before we got saved? Because we rejected it. We never accepted it. We never come into an agreement with it. We have to come into an agreement with what God's word says for it to make a difference in our life. We have to accept it as truth. We have to rely on the veracity of the word of God to make sure that it's in our hearts and in our minds, and we get it down in us. Amen? He goes on back in Mark chapter 4. Hopefully you held your place there. The sower sows the word. Amen? There's people who hear it, and immediately the enemy comes and steals the word from them, takes it away from them. He doesn't want them to get a hold of it. He doesn't want them. And basically what they've done is they've just rejected it, or they didn't listen to it. They didn't come into an agreement with it. It says in verse 16, and in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. And when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of what? The word. Immediately they fall away, or they give it up. So the enemy comes against you. He's coming for the word.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. He has a formulated plan. If it's worked before where he's stolen the word from you, as I talked about a few weeks ago, those schemes of the devil, that he has an organized filing cabinet with your name on it, with a file in there, and it's got all the things that have worked on you in the past. And he just flips through them and says, yeah, try this one. This one worked in the past. Or, don't do that. That didn't work. And sadly, for many of us, it's the same stinking thing that gets us every time. Amen? It's tried and true. Let's just be honest. Come on. We may have been saved for 20 or 30 years and we still get tripped up from time to time by the same stupid thing that tripped us up 15 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah.
He comes to steal the word.
Yes.
Amen? If he's got to use affliction or persecution, he do it. Verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If he can't use affliction or persecution, he'll use other things to try to get you off track. In verse 20, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and they accept it. And bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Amen. So you hear the word. You hear the word. You hear the word. If you don't accept it, the enemy's going to come. He's going to steal it. You're going to forget everything you ever heard. But there comes a point in time when you hear the word, when you finally accept it as truth.
Yes.
And it'll begin to produce fruit in your lives. Some 30, some 60, some 100. There'll be some areas in your Christian life you'll be much more successful in than other areas. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you will be successful.
Yes.
Amen. We need to get this down in us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Got through two words so far. Hallelujah. I got through to my second page's notes. I got four more pages. Hallelujah.
We're coming back next week.
Yeah, I know. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we just need to get this down in us. Amen. I really don't want to start on the rulers of darkness, because we got a lot of stuff there. But you know, we need to realize, and we'll see next week, that Satan has an organized army that's out there against mankind. Amen.
Yes.
And he uses deception to keep people in bondage.
Yes.
Those thoughts that come, and you're like, where'd that come from? Well, that comes from the enemy.
Yes.
Amen. As we know, the devil is not, he's not God, he's not omnipresent. But there are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are all over the world. Remember, there was millions, myriads upon myriads of angels. We don't know how many of them there are. But we know that they're real. As believers, we know they're real.
Yes.
Amen. Many of us have come in contact with them. Come face to face with some of them. No need to be afraid. No need to be terrified of them. Because we'll talk about next week that we are the children of God. Amen. And that we have been given all authority, because Jesus has been given all authority. Amen.
Yes.
Colossians 2. I don't want to close quite yet. Look, Colossians 2:15. Don't want to end on that, but I will end on this. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities," that's that word arche, "and powers," the word exousia, "he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it."
Yes.
Amen. Jesus Christ defeated Satan. He defeated those principalities. He defeated those powers. All those that tried to keep him in the grave, all them that exerted their demonic power to try to keep him down, they couldn't hold him down.
Amen.
They couldn't stop his resurrection. They can't stop him today, because he's been given a name that's above every name. The name that's above every principality and power and ruler of darkness. And we need to take that. We need to walk in that. And we're going to talk about that more as we get into the armor of God. Amen. It's not just to always be on the defensive. When the devil comes to, or the enemy comes against you and comes near your house, you should let him know who lives there.
Amen.
A blood-bought child of God. Amen.
Yes.
One that's endued with power from on high. That power that Paul was talking about. We need to get that down in us.
Yes.
Amen. We don't have to run around and worry about looking. There's people that get off track and they're out there hunting for devils behind every bush. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God and you've got the power of God on the inside of you, they will avoid you.
Amen.
You get around somebody that's got that, that's being influenced by that, maybe even dominated and oppressed and all that, they don't want to be around you. Especially if you know who you are in Christ. Especially if you know that you got the power on the inside of you.
Yes.
Amen? So we need to get a hold of that. We need to hold on to the word no matter what comes our way, and say, you know what, devil, it doesn't matter what you throw at me. It doesn't matter what you say. I'm going to stand on the word, because the word of God is true. The word of God never fails.
Amen.
And that's what the word says about my situation. So take a hike. Get out. Amen. Because I'm going to believe what God's word says. Because Jesus said, you're nothing but a liar. And if you're telling me that it's not going to happen, that I'm not going to make it, well, glory to God, the victory's got to be right around the corner, because you're a liar.
Right.
And you can't tell the truth. You can't help yourself.
Yeah.
Amen? We need to get a hold of that.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word says that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, in 1 John. That we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave this place today, that those truths will be so settled in each of us, that when the enemy does come, and when those thoughts come, and when the afflictions arise, whatever it may be that the enemy tries to throw our way, Lord, we'll just know where it's coming from. We'll know not to get all rattled by it. We'll just know where to put our faith and our trust in your word. Relying on who your word says, that who we are, not what we feel like or who we feel like, but who the word says that we are. Lord, I pray that we would just grasp these things and hold on to them, renewing our mind to a true knowledge of who we are in Christ Jesus. Being conformed into the image of your Son, Lord. And I just thank you and praise you for that. I pray that we would just know exactly who you are to us and who we are to you, Father. Just thank you for these things and praise you for these things. In the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, we just lift up Julianne's father to you, John. We pray, Father, for you just to comfort him and strengthen him. Lord, just remind him that you are Jehovah Rapha. Remind him, Lord, of the victories and the fruit that's been produced in his life, Father. The healings that have manifested. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you that there's no shortage of power, there's no shortage of healing power in your realm, in the kingdom of light, Father. And we just pray for this third node that they found, Lord, that in his esophagus. We just pray right now, we just come against that in the mighty name of Jesus. We just pray for your healing power to flow through his body, through his esophagus, through his stomach, through his liver, every place that these cancerous nodes have been found. Lord, we just pray that they are just cursed at their very root, Father. That every cancerous cell in his body is drying up and dying and disappearing in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your healing power flowing through him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And we just pray that you strengthen his body, Lord. Encourage his spirit. Give him strength, Father, to make it through these next few days and months and years, Lord. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.